Living your faith, building your future. I thought last week was going to be the last sermon on this, but this week really is going to be the last sermon on this, most likely. The idea of, hey, as we live our faith, as we seek the Lord, as we trust the Lord, that automatically builds our future. I want to do one more time of this theme, because it's a huge theme for life together as a church. As we talked about last week, it's our faith and our future. It's a collective thing of all of us coming together, seeking the Lord, being drawn together. But I want to talk about Moses today. And in the Bible, it starts Genesis, Exodus, and that's where we pick up with Moses, and then Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy is sort of a summary of everything that happened before it, of the law of God, of the history of the nation. Deuteronomy is sort of a summary book. And in the first chapter, it has Moses sort of recounting, okay, where have we been? Where have we done? They're standing on the edge of the Promised Land. And they're saying, okay, we're close to the Promised Land now. Let's think back of the last 40 years. So that's the context of this. I'm going to start reading in verse 19. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Then, as the Lord our God commanded us, we set out from Horeb, so that's where their journey in the desert started, and went towards the hill country of the Amorites, through all the vast and dreadful desert that you have seen. And we have reached Kadesh Barnea. Then I said to you, you have reached the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has given the land to your hand. Go up and take possession of it, as the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, told you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Then all of you scurried over and came to me. I just sort of picture this. You know, they came to me and said, let us send men ahead to spy out the land for us and bring back a report about the route we are to take and the hills, the towns we will come to. The idea seemed good to me. Again, remember, this is Moses speaking. So I selected 12 of you, one man from each tribe. And they left and went to the hill country and came back to the valley and explored it, taking with them some of the fruit of the land. And they brought it down to us and reported, it is a good land that the Lord our God is giving us. But you were unwilling to go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You grumbled in your tents and said, the Lord hates us. So he brought us out of Egypt to deliver us to the hands of the Amorites to kill us and destroy us. Where can we go? Our brothers have made us lose heart, they said. The people are stronger and taller than we are. The cities are large. The walls are up to the sky. There are even giants there. Then I said to you, do not be terrified. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God, who is going before you, will fight for you as he did in Egypt before your very eyes and in the desert. There you saw how the Lord your God carried you, as a father carries his son, all the way you went until you reached this very place. In spite of this, you did not trust in the Lord your God. This is the word of the Lord. A very vivid recounting of the Israel reaching the edge of the Promised Land, the spies going in and saying, it is flowing with milk and honey, it is beautiful, it's awesome, it's productive. Oh, and there are giants there and big walled cities and fortified lands. And the people said, now we're not going in. And because of that, they wandered in the desert for 40 years, came back to the exact same place a generation later, and then Joshua led them in. But in that passage, twice, it says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. I did not go and verify this, but I have been told, and typically I want to check things before I share this. So this is not gospel truth, but I'm pretty sure it's true, that do not be afraid is the most common command in the Bible. Fear not. Do not be afraid. Do not be terrified. Again and again, from the beginning to the end, for being told to go into battle, being approached by angels, being told, you know, to share the good news of Jesus Christ, again and again, do not be afraid. Because I think it's the number one reason that people don't do what God asks. So my question this morning is, what are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? All right, we'll start with Jennifer. Bees. All right, but beyond bees, what are you afraid of? Change, okay. Snakes, all right. Regrets. All right. What was that, Terry? Death. Yep. Rejection. Hard times, suffering, sickness. There are all sorts of things that are scary out there. What if people think that I've made a bad decision? What if I think I've made a bad decision? The idea of regrets. What will others think? What will I think? What if I become sick? The fear of suffering. What if I fail? But really, fear is not necessarily a bad thing. Fear is a helpful thing. It's a safety feature in life. You know, a little kid, you know, they have no fear of ice on a driveway. I mean, they just go running on, and they slip, they fall, they get up, and they keep going. Now, for me, I have a healthy respect for ice on a driveway. Because if I fall, I'm not going to just bounce right back up. I'm going to get some bruises. But as you get older, it becomes a legitimate fear of, okay, if I fall, something might break and I might not get up. And so fear helps us be aware of what's a risk and what's a not. But it should never be something that paralyzes us. It's a safety tool. It triggers a response. When there is fear, we say, okay, what are the options? Fight or flight. Fear. And I was thinking about this of, okay, well, you know, should we be afraid of a dark alley? Well, yeah, if you're in the wrong city, the wrong time. But then I go to the Psalms, Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Well, what's the difference between a valley of the shadow of death with evil in it and a dark alley in the city? I don't know. I struggle with that. Okay, where do we trust that the Lord is with us? How do we respond appropriately to fear? But the one thing that is clear in the Bible is it says, do not be afraid to go do what God tells you to do. Do not be afraid to live your life in faith, because faith is the antidote. Faith is the antidote. When we believe, yes, God is with me in this. When we're walking with God and say, yeah, God is here with me. God is guiding me. God will protect me. And even if God doesn't, I still know God has me eternally. Faith that God is with you. We've been looking at faith for quite a while now, and faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. The assurance of things that are hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. But this isn't a pie in the sky wishful thinking. Well, if I just hope, if I just have assurance, I know that I can fly. I'm going to jump out of this airplane and I just hope I can fly. I'm sure. And you're going to fall to the ground. But you say, hey, I've got a parachute. I trust the person that packed it. I know how these things work. And I have assurance that this parachute can guide me down. We put your faith in the right thing. Nice little sound effect going by there. When you know God is near, you can move past fear. You can say, hey, I'm going to jump out of this plane because of this parachute. I sort of had a minor experience. I've never been parachuting in my life. But last summer, I was out in Missouri for a family reunion, and we were at this YMCA camp. And let's see the picture. All right, and there was this tower there. And that's me, and I'm about 6'4". And so you put a bunch of me's on top there. It's a 40-foot tower. And let me tell you, 40 feet up is high. You know, we had scaffolding set up in here, and I was like, oh, I'll just go up and look at that speaker, and I'm up there. Bleh! But I climbed up, and you know, probably if there was a child in distress at the top, I would just climb up no matter what. But I had a safety line, And so there were these poles hanging up. I don't know if you can really see very well, but the picture on the right, there's this pole that's just hanging from cables, and it's got little grips on it. And, you know, the guide was like, well, why don't you try and climb out there? And I climb out there, and it's waving and going back and forth. And the only way to get to that next pole is to stand on top of the pole supported by the cables. And it's a crazy thing to do unless you're tied in to a safety line. Unless you say, hey, I know that even if I fall, something has me. But they're saying most people can't even make that step. That even though the safety line is there, it's against our nature to trust that. We want to stick with what we know. We don't want to step out in faith. And that's the thing with faith. You have to trust it. You have to use it. As we've said again and again, the only way to build faith is to use faith, to take the steps that God puts in front of you. It's a gift, but we have to decide to use it. It's a decision to not be afraid. Do not be afraid, because the Lord your God is with you. That's what the Israelites were told as they're standing on the edge of the promised land. The God who's gone before you, the God who's provided you, the God who's done all these miraculous things throughout history is with you. Do not be afraid. But we forget this as soon as we're confronted with a major decision. We start being logical about it. Okay, you've got a major decision. I don't know if anybody else is this type of geek, but I'm this type of geek of making pros and cons. All right, let's see the pros and cons. You know, okay, choosing your path. Okay, here are my options, and I'm going to weigh it. Okay, well, it would be good in this way, good in this way, good in this way. It'd be bad in this way. It might not happen this way. And we weigh out our pros and cons. And this week I was at a presentation of the Gideons, and there was a man who this fall had been in Kenya. And there they distributed 600,000 Bibles to schools and prisons and colleges. And it was an amazing experience. But he admitted that before he went on this trip, he made his list of pros and cons. And he's like, ISIS, terrorism in general, Ebola, disease in general, travel, all these things, you know, the logistics, the money, could he afford it? All these things he made, and then he's like, okay, well, but then getting the Word of God into people's hands who never will have it, of growing in faith, of experiencing the joy and camaraderie of being in mission together. And he looked at his list, and he said, wait, one of these is all fear, and the other is all faith. And he said to himself, what type of life do I want to live? Do I want to live a life of faith or a life of fear? And well, as I said, he went to Kenya, had an amazing experience, and that step of faith continued to build his faith. But that's abnormal. That's not how most people function. I found this quote in an article I was reading this week. It says, people will accept the unacceptable status quo and be concerned about the things that are new. People will accept the unacceptable status quo. And the unacceptable status quo that this was talking about was the fact that 30,000 people die in car crashes in the U.S. alone every year. 30,000 people die in automobile accidents. But we accept that because we're familiar with it. It's normal. We just know that that's a risk. It happens. People die. 30,000, though. I mean, that's a large town worth of people dying every year in car accidents. The context of the article was Google's self-driving cars. Yes, I am a geek. I read about self-driving cars. So Google, the big computer search engine, says, well, hey, we make search engines, but let's also make cars that drive themselves. And they have a whole fleet of cars that drive themselves and let their employees use them in California, where it is legal to do so. And in 6 years, I'd need one more finger, 6 years and 1 million miles, there have been 11 accidents. Every single one of those accidents was caused by another vehicle driven by a human. They've been rear-ended, side-swipe, what have you. The Computer-controlled cars have not had a single accident in 6 years and a million miles. But yet, I know that as a country, we will be resistant to allowing, you know, remote control vehicles and self-driving vehicles because it's new. We would rather accept the unacceptable status quo of 30,000 people dying than having something new where, yeah, there would still probably be accidents from time to time, but they'd be greatly reduced. But we don't want to take that step of faith of trusting something new, something unknown. We accept what's familiar, even if it's not working. But God says, I want better for this, better for you. I want better than this. We need to choose to trust God, to follow God. He will lead us and care for us like a good shepherd. We need to choose the path that is less taken. Robert Frost has a little poem you might have heard about this. I'd just like to share it now. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and I'm sorry I could not travel both. And being one traveler, I stood long, and looked down one as far as I could, to where it bent beneath the undergrowth. Then took the other just as fair, and having perhaps the better claim, because it was grassy and wanted wear. Though as for that, the passing there had warned them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay in leaves no steps had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day, yet knowing how way leads to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in the wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. The road with the grass growing up a little bit, taking that path less traveled by, that road of faith, taking that step of faith. I think it's interesting in the poem where it says, it's in the morning, nobody has gone either way yet, I'm not following others, but I can tell where the majority have gone, and I've seen where just a few go. I am choosing the path less taken, and all the difference that can make. Will you be guided by fear or by faith? With your family, I see so many families running a crazy lifestyle because they don't want their kid to miss out on any opportunity. They've got to be good at everything, experience everything, be completely well-rounded, and know all the sports in the world all before third grade. They don't want their kids missing out on anything. And yet, what are they missing out on? Maybe what's most important of a family that teaches them and models for them a dependence on God, a reliance on God, a connection to more and better. People trapped in careers that they absolutely hate because of fear instead of faith. Retirees wasting the great years because of fear instead of stepping out in faith. Faith can move us forward. Wherever we are, God doesn't want us to stay there. God wants us to show us a new path. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. There is a way to go, and it is forward. And I would say it's also forward together with others. Faith leads to change because God is not stale. I came across this quote. I'd never heard it before. I'm surprised I haven't. I want to remember it. Jesus calls us to life abundantly, not life redundantly. Jesus calls us to something new, something different. He says, yeah, I want you to have an abundant life, not a redundant life. I don't want you to just go through the motions and experience the same thing over and over. I want you to experience new and fresh and taking steps of faith. And that does not mean it won't be scary. It will be scary, but we do not have to be afraid because God is with us. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go take what God has put before you. For these Israelites standing on the edge of the promised land, the not-to list was pretty real. There are these cities, they're fortified, they're occupied, they have the home field advantage, there are huge people, there are even maybe giants. But But the step of faith, of trusting God, building faith, experience what God had for them was even better. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. And that's the last thing I want to talk about, is the idea of do not be discouraged. God's ways do not always make sense on step one. We rarely have the full picture. Do not be discouraged. If God shows you a path, keep going down the path. I heard a story of, you know, this man. He lived in this house in a rural area, and one morning he just felt God saying to him, "You know, I want you to go and move that boulder out in front of your house. Just get out there and push against that boulder and you know, use your strength." And he's like, "I don't know if I have the strength." But he said, "I'm going to get up and I'm going to." And he put all he had into that rock and he pushed and he pushed and he pushed, and it didn't move anywhere. He said, "Okay, God, I think I did what you asked." And the next morning, woke up with that same thing. And he went out and he pushed and he pushed and he pushed. And that rock didn't go anywhere. And the next morning, he woke up and this went on and on and on. And, you know, do not be discouraged. And all of a sudden, you know, he's like pushing and pushing. And the next morning, he wakes up and God says, "I don't want you to push that rock. I want you to use the strength you have to move these obstacles, to move these rocks." No, he couldn't move this rock, but the strength that was built up in that seemingly futile work enabled him to be ready for the next work that God had for him. God uses some situations in our life to build our strength. So do not be discouraged. Jesus says, "I tell you truly, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will be moved. Nothing will be impossible for you." And again, I've never heard this one before, but someone once said, you know, faith can move mountains, but don't be surprised if God hands you a shovel. Faith can move mountains, but we may be involved in that process. It may be hard work. It may be work that takes endurance that we would be naturally discouraged by unless we have the hope of the Lord. So take any step that God puts in front of you to reconcile with a neighbor, to help someone in need, to pray for those who you're concerned about, to give, to act. Faith is active, and faith has power. Paul writes to his understudy, the young man that he mentored, Timothy, and he says, "I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and then Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you." And it says, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, that faith that he gives, which is in you through the laying of hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and love and self-discipline." Not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. We don't know God's future, but God has a future. And we trust in that future. And we live in the faith of today. I encourage you to live your faith today and trust God with your future forever. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for the gift of faith. May we always be bold enough to exercise it, not with a spirit of timidity and cowardness, but a spirit of power and love and self-discipline. Lord, may we live that life and experience the abundant life that Jesus promises. In His name we pray. Amen.